Do you feel like you need God's encouragement and wisdom throughout the week to take hold of His promise to fly like an eagle? You've come to the right place. Welcome to Eagles on the Hill. Let's join our host, Pastor Jeff Shike.
Hey, people, I am your host, Pastor Jeff Shike. Thanks for joining us on the podcast. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And we continue our series on podcasts that cover aspects of the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because, well, the resurrection is the most important event in the history of the world. And it is the most important event in the history of my life and your life as well. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are to be of all people most pitied because our faith is in a dead man. But our faith is not in a dead man. Our faith is in a man who died and came back to life. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself, died and rose again so that you and I might have the gift of eternal life. Now, the question we've been talking about in this previous podcast and in the podcast today is, how do we know? How do we know that our faith is not just in a myth and a story about what seems to be an impossibility, a dead person coming back to life? Is there any proof of this? And so that's what we've been talking about. And this is the final, the conclusion of that series of podcasts on the resurrection. So first thing, as we set the stage, just to kind of catch up for those who may have forgotten what they listened to in the previous podcast, is that as we think about proving the resurrection of Jesus, we're not thinking about using the scientific method by and large, because the scientific method revolves around reproducible experiments in a laboratory or out in nature or wherever, but experiments that can be reproduced to prove something. And we can't obviously reproduce the death and resurrection of Jesus. So our proofs, we use the legal historical method, the kind of proofs that are used in a court of law typically. Although in a court of law, you bring in some scientific method as well, DNA testing and that sort of thing. But the legal historical method uses for its proof a lot of eyewitness testimony. We bring in witnesses who can bear witness to what they saw. We bring in archaeology, things that have been found, discovered. We use logic, we use probabilities, and so forth for the legal historical method to prove someone in a court of law guilty, or to say we have not proven them guilty. They're not innocent necessarily in a court of law, but they've not been proved guilty. So we want to prove in that sense that Jesus rose from the dead, or that's the angle we want to take as we think about Jesus rising from the dead. In our previous podcast in this series, we talked about the scriptures, and we talked about the idea that, well, you know, it's only in the Bible, so how do we know that's true, as if the Bible is not an accurate record of history. And we found in that previous podcast that the Bible is, in fact, an accurate record of history, that those writers in scripture were actually writing down facts of what happened in history. Nevertheless, there is this sense among many that Jesus and the early Christian movement is only known on the pages of Scripture. Do we know anything else? Did anybody else write anything else about Jesus, about what was going on in the early church? So let's take a look at some things, actually, that we do know that were written down early on in the history of the church. First thing, and this is an archaeological find from 1878 in Nazareth. If you might remember, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Now, the typical fine in the Roman Empire, punishment, I should say, in the Roman Empire for violating a sepulcher, in other words, messing with going into a grave site we might think of today and digging up dead bodies. That's not how it worked back then, but nevertheless, that's the idea. If you were messing with the bodies of those who have died, typically, the penalty would be a fine. However, this was discovered in 1878, an ordinance written by, we don't know for sure, either Tiberius, who was ruling the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus, or Claudius, who was ruling the Roman Empire right after the time of Jesus, just after the resurrection. One of them wrote this ordinance discovered in Nazareth, and I don't have the whole thing on the screen here, but basically what it does is if you mess with a sepulcher, if you violate a grave or a sepulcher in Nazareth, the penalty was changed by these emperors from a fine to capital punishment. Capital punishment for violating a sepulcher in Nazareth. Nowhere else, just in Nazareth. Isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us there are these stories of Jesus rising from the dead, stories then being promulgated by the Jews of the disciples of Jesus stealing the body of Jesus out of his tomb, out of his sepulcher. Now, they happened in Jerusalem, but of course you can see why this might be publicized in Nazareth. The emperors might have gotten confused about where this was going on, what was happening here. But this is kind of a testimony to the story of Jesus' resurrection, the story of the disciples stealing the body out of the tomb. It's testimony that that story reached all the way to Rome shortly after the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Pretty interesting testimony that that story did not take hundreds of years to develop, but it developed pretty quickly. Doesn't talk about Jesus, but you get the idea. Flavius Josephus, in 93 AD, and who is Josephus? Josephus is probably the most prominent historian of the first century outside the scripture, was a Jew who was very much politically astute, able to play his cards well, was part of a revolt against Rome, and yet was able to switch sides quickly and ingratiate himself with the Romans and survive. And so Josephus writes his works, and they cover lots and lots of history. But in 93 AD, Josephus wrote these words: Jesus' disciples reported that he had risen and he appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah, because remember, he's Jewish. Josephus says, so is Jesus. But anyway, so Josephus writes this, and notice as he writes this that he doesn't disprove the resurrection. He doesn't say Jesus' disciples reported he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion, but we all know that didn't happen. It's not what he says. He says, accordingly, perhaps he was the Messiah. He doesn't use any information at his disposal to say the resurrection did not happen. Now, that's not proof it did happen, but it certainly lends credence to the fact that that story was being told throughout the Roman Empire in the first century, and Josephus does not seek to disprove it. All right, how about this? The first century pagan, so anti-Christian, in other words, named Thallus, argued that the abnormal darkness alleged to have occurred at the death of Jesus was purely a natural phenomenon and a coincidence. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that a person who was opposed to the message of Christianity in the first century acknowledged that Jesus existed, acknowledged that Jesus died, acknowledged that there was an abnormal darkness that happened at the time he died. Isn't it interesting that a person who was opposed to Christianity did not deny the existence of Jesus, did not deny the crucifixion of Jesus, did not deny the darkness that occurred at his crucifixion? It's kind of interesting that historians, pseudo-historians, I would call them, centuries and centuries later, tried to deny all three, the existence, the death, and the darkness. They tried to deny all three. But in the first century, this guy Thallus could not deny those things because everybody knew that they had happened. So evidence again for Jesus, in this case, his life and his death. Not evidence for the resurrection, but nevertheless evidence for his life and death. Pliny the Younger, in 110 AD, asked the advice of Emperor Trajan, who was emperor at that time, about the treatment of Christians. Now, what does this tell us? Well, not as much as those other things. Not as much as the things we're still going to talk about. But it tells us that Christians were well known to Emperor Trajan and to Pliny the Younger, who's considered a reliable historical source, in 110 AD. In other words, the message of the gospel had spread and was certainly spread far and wide, enough so that the emperor knew about them, knew about Christians, and they were trying to sort out in the Roman Empire how you deal with these people. All right. Not as persuasive as other things, but nevertheless, I thought I would include it because it's written by Pliny the Younger. Tacitus in 115. So again, a little bit later we're talking here. We're going to go back to some earlier times. But Tacitus in 115 describes the persecution of Emperor Nero in 64 AD. And he pictures Christians at that time as having spread throughout the Roman Empire. Tacitus, Roman historian. So writes in 115 AD, but talks about what happened in 64 AD under Emperor Nero. Many of you probably have heard of Emperor Nero. The point is that Tacitus acknowledges that Christians and Christianity had spread throughout the Roman Empire by the time of Nero. So what are we talking about? We're talking about 30 years, 35 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. Christianity has spread throughout the Roman Empire. Why is this important to know? It's important to know because Christianity did not take hundreds of years to develop. This story of Jesus' death and resurrection did not take hundreds of years to develop. It was told at the time it happened, spread throughout the Roman Empire at the time it happened. Could have easily been disproved if somebody had found the body of Jesus and hauled it out and strung it up and said, here he is. What are you talking about? The guy's still dead. But there was no body to be found. That's the point. All right, let's take a look at another one. Suetonius in 125 AD. So again, we're kind of progressing through history here, but Suetonius mentions that same persecution from 64 AD under Nero. Suetonius also mentions, as he writes his history, he's a Roman historian, and if you didn't know, that in 52 AD, Claudius banished, quote, Jews who, stirred up by Christ, were causing public disturbances. So in 52 AD, so we're talking here, if Jesus was crucified in 33, we're talking 19 years later. If Jesus was crucified in 30, that's the only two possible years, then we're talking 22 years later. So very early. Everybody, many people who would witness the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus still around. The point is, Suetonius, a non-biblical source, talks about something that the Bible mentions also in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, and that is the persecution of Claudius. We've mentioned Claudius earlier with respect to that that saying found in Nazareth, that ordinance found in Nazareth, changing the penalty for disturbing sepulchers from a fine to capital punishment. This is the same Claudius. So, again, is this proof Jesus rose from the dead? No. Does it support the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? Absolutely yes. We'd want to hear this in a court of law, that by 20 years after the death of Jesus and his resurrection, Jews, stirred up by Christ, were causing public disturbances all around the Roman Empire. The point being, people could have easily refuted the resurrection of Jesus if they had the body, but there was no body. The tomb was empty. Basically, what all this is saying is, I believe that you can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the tomb was empty on Easter morning. These things don't prove Jesus rose from the dead, but they prove there was no body there to be shown to others to say he did not rise. The tomb was empty. The body was gone. Last thing, Justin Martyr, who is a Christian, so not a Roman pagan, but a Christian from 150 AD, he reports that the Jewish authorities were sending emissaries across the Roman world to counter Christian claims of the resurrection. And these Jewish emissaries were saying that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. Well, that's precisely what the Gospel of Matthew says was happening. Matthew, written much earlier, probably in the 60s AD, so much earlier, 90 years before Justin Martyr, but apparently this is still happening as the Jews try to counter this claim of the Christians that Jesus rose from the dead. And their counter argument, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew, is that the disciples had stolen the body. So in order to believe this, of course, you have to believe that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. They knew he was still dead. They proclaimed his resurrection. And because they proclaimed his resurrection, they got wealthy beyond all imagination. They wound up living in palaces and enjoying the rest of their lives as people who proclaim Jesus risen from the dead. No, that's not what happened. The disciples proclaimed Jesus risen from the dead, and because of that, with the exception of the Apostle John, history tells us they were all martyred, they were all killed for their faith. And many were killed in various sundry ways, very creative ways, crucified upside down, boiled in pots of oil, all kinds of ways that Christians were killed, fed to the lions, and they went to their deaths proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. If you were to believe the disciples stole the body, you have to believe they went to their deaths proclaiming a lie. These guys were all totally crazy. Or Jesus rose from the dead. It seems more likely that Jesus rose from the dead, as bizarre as that is, than to think that all these people were totally crazy and went to their death affirming the resurrection. So, what do we have here? In addition to this, we have these Jews saying the disciples stole the body. What does that confirm for us? It confirms what I just said earlier, that the tomb of Jesus was empty on Easter morning. That's simply a fact of history. The tomb of Jesus was empty. Our question is, how did he get out of that tomb? And I'll leave that to you to research the possibilities. I believe, as impossible as it sounds, the evidence points directly to the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus, in fact, was raised from the dead by his heavenly Father and appeared over 40 days to his disciples. So we've had a number of podcasts here on the resurrection, I think maybe four or so in a row. And so for our next podcast, we're going to head off in a different direction. But these podcasts, I pray, strengthen your faith in the resurrection of Jesus. We want to thank you for listening today. Write us at eaglesonthehill211@gmail.com. Let us know your beliefs, your thoughts, your questions about the resurrection of Jesus and about other topics. We want to encourage you, as we always do, to trust in the Lord, because those who hope in the Lord renew their strength and soar on wings like eagles, as God promises in the scriptures. Thanks for listening.